Good evening, everyone. Good to see you this evening. Let's all stand if it's convenient for you, and let's sing a couple of old hymns. I am thine, O Lord. Thank you. darkness tries to roll over my bones. When sorrow comes to steal the joy I own. When brokenness and pain is all I know. Oh, I won't be shaken. Oh, I won't be shaken. Oh, my fear doesn't.
Take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, the third chapter. This is a great passage when it has to do with relationships, has to do with husbands and wives. Let me do it Sunday. First Peter 3. I just kept hanging back. I wanted to make sure Gwen was back in here to hear all this. Okay, let's stand together as we give reverence to the reading of God's precious and holy word. First Peter 3. I'm not in 1 Peter. What's the matter with me? I knew that didn't look. Boy, I am really. Are you guys praying for me? I'm really having a time tonight. Thought it was. Let's start with verse 7. Now he talks about. In the earlier part of this chapter, he talks about the relationship of the wife to the husband, but we're we're really drilling in on the husband. So we're going to start with verse 7. And he uses the word to start the thought by saying, likewise. So with the he's talking about the respect that the wife is to have for her husband. And then he in verse 7 he says, likewise. In other words, that same respect. Likewise, your husbands dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. Now, we're going to talk about that a little deeper a little bit later. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. You may be seated. I got what I'm going to read you from Gary Chapman as he talks about the relationship between the husband and the wife. And he says, there's good news for married couples who have lost all of their in-love feelings. If love is a choice, and he talks about love being a choice. So I believe that's true. We can become infatuated with someone, but really love is a choice. We choose to love. Think about your children. When your children were born, now the wife would have a natural connection there, of course, because that child lived inside her stomach for 9 months. So she would have a natural connection to the child and the child to her. But what about when that child is born and they hand it to the dad, and the dad holds his son or holds his daughter for the very first time? As I listened to someone give a testimony about that, they gave this illustration and said, the very minute that baby was placed in my arms, if someone would have said, now you're going to have to die for this child in order for this child to live, I would have said, where's the offering plate? I'm ready to die. So there is that choice also, even though the dad didn't have that same connection with the child that the mother did, because it didn't live inside the mother, inside the dad. But there is just that choice that he made to love. And I don't know about you guys, but when my wife was pregnant with our girls, I felt like I did have some kind of connection, because we went through that, not as much as Gwen, of course, but being able to feel those kicks and knowing that was our child that was in Gwen's stomach. So he says, if love is a choice, and love is a choice, then they have the capacity to love after the in-love obsession has died and they have returned to the real world. And I think that may be a possibility in everyone's marriage, that infatuation may wear away. I don't want to say too much about that. God could get in hot water over that. So how do we meet each other's deep emotional need to feel love? And this is what Gary Chapman said. And this, I wanted to read this to you because I think this is so good. When your spouse's emotional love tank is full, and that's talking about the husband or the wife, when your spouse's emotional love tank is full, and he or she feels secure in your love, the whole world looks bright, and your spouse will move out to reach his or her highest potential in life. Now, he has put He's talking on the. He's talking straight to the wife here, so he uses he in these where I'm putting he or she, and what I'm making reference to, that it doesn't matter if it's the wife or it's the husband, when their love tank is full, and it is our job as husbands to make sure that our wife's love tank is full, and it is the wife's responsibility to make sure that the husband's love tank is full. But he says, but when the love tank is empty and he or she feels used but not loved, the whole world looks dark and he or she will likely never reach their potential for good in the world. So what I want us to spend our time looking at tonight is, as husbands, some things that... we can do to fill our wife's love tank. And it is something for us to practice. 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, has a great deal to say about love, doesn't it? Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. And it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. You remember that song? Bill Gaither? Kid's song, Love Never Gives Up. Love never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So when we look at our passage of Scripture here in 1 Peter 7 through 9, I want to give you, let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, about 6 things that you and I can do as husbands to fill our wife's love tank. Number 1, practice togetherness and intimacy with your wife. Most of the time when we think of intimacy, we go straight to some kind of sexual overtone, and this is not what the word intimacy means, because you can have intimacy without a physical relationship, you can have a physical relationship without intimacy. And so intimacy is deep. It's much deeper than that. Intimacy is whenever our hearts begin to talk to one another. When we've reached that point that we are really celebrating our relationship in a much deeper way than some kind of physical way, but a way that emotionally we're meeting one another's needs. We're meeting a need for friendship. It's deep. It's deep. And so we need to practice togetherness. Now, I believe as husbands, we need to make arrangements to spend private time with our wives. Now, Gwen and I've kind of made a new discovery that 40 years ago, our last one left the house 20 years ago. and so we've just of recent made a discovery that some young couples are a rediscovery, I should say, that some young couples are going through, that it's hard to find time, personal time, together, where it's just one-on-one. Now, guys, guess whose responsibility it is to make that time? Oh, it's yours, and it's mine. That we do something alone together. We had an offer last week of a couple coming to our house and watching the kids. And Jennifer Fry, who made the contact? Don't you even have to think about that. What do you mean? Act like she was trying to figure out who did. Yeah. That was my responsibility. And it's your responsibility. Now, there's not anything wrong with you coming through the door and your wife grabbing her purse and saying, let's go eat. I've had it. that's fine, too. But you and I are to be the initiator on practicing togetherness, being together. I'll tell you, spending too much time apart is not good. It is not good. Secondly, you and I as husbands need to come to a place to understand our wife, understanding them. Now, I'm going to talk a little more about that understanding. You think, well, man, you're on a subject you know nothing about. Guy's walking down the beach and come up on a strange-looking bottle. And he picked it up. And he thought, man, this looks like the real deal. And he rubbed it and a genie came out. And the genie said, I'm going to give you one wish. Anything you want in the world, I'm going to give you one wish. And he said, well, let me think a minute. He said, I'll tell you what. He said, I'm scared to death to fly. And he said, I always wanted to go to Hawaii. He said, could you build me a road from here to Hawaii so I wouldn't have to fly? And the genie said, boy, he said, that's really hard. I don't know if he said boy or not, but he said, that's really hard. He said, thank you. Oh, he said, man. Oh, yeah. He said, you got something else second to that that maybe I could grant? And he said, well, he said, I always wanted to understand women. He said, you want that in a four-lane or a two-lane? But here the Bible says, dwell with them. Help me. Dwell with them according to, what's that next word? Knowledge. To know your wife, to understand your wife. Dwell with them according to knowledge. And the only way that you and I are going to be able to do that is if we make a study of our wife. If we really get serious about our relationship and we study our wife. The things that she likes or dislikes. The things that you do that push her buttons in the wrong direction, you should not do. And so, sometimes I have a habit of trying to, I just stir up stuff sometimes, and my wife doesn't find it very humorous. I said this morning because I was afraid that we wouldn't get to it, but God designed man to be the initiator. You're the protector. You are the initiator. God meant for you to be this way. He meant for us to be with. This is a natural thing that God has put in us. If the man is ruled by the wife, she makes all the decisions. He sits idly by and allows that, which that happens. If she wants to be the boss, he's decided to let her be the boss. And he doesn't do anything to initiate the marriage. And she makes all the decisions. They've got a miserable relationship. Now, he may say, well, this is the way I like it. I want her to make all the decisions. I want her to be in charge. She's a lot smarter than me, whatever. And in most cases, that's true. I mean, it's true in our situation. But God has created me to be the initiator, to be the one that takes lead. And he's created my wife to fall under my protection. She wants to be protected. Now, she may not always say that, but she wants to be protected. A preacher friend of mine was giving me an illustration one time about his relationship with his wife, and he said, I can just ruin her day. He said, I can just say, I don't know what in the world we're going to do. We're at the end. I mean, everything is so bad. He said, my wife will just go berserk. Said she can't stand it. But he said, if there's some kind of situation going, if I say, I got it, nothing to it. It's fine. I said, don't even think about it. Everything's going to be fine. He said, she just relaxes. Because that's how God has created us to be. God created us to be in that situation. God designed the man to be the initiator and the woman to be the responder. The third thing that this passage teaches us, that you and I as men are to give honor to our wives. And that, what does that mean, to give them honor? Literally, if you look up some definitions of that, mark her off as having great value. And most of us wouldn't have to look very far to realize what great value our wife is to us, to a lot of other people, but especially to us, of great value. You know, I enjoy reading my wife's Mother's Day cards that she gets from her daughters, or letters, or whatever it might be. You know, it might be something on Facebook or something, but I always enjoy reading what they've said about their mother. Now, usually, you know, I told you before, my wife's not a crier. You could make her cry if you get mean enough, but she's not a crier. And she'd read those and probably not cry, but I read them and cry. In order to honor our wife, we have to mark our wife off as having great value, and we have to treat them that way. When we talk about the weaker vessel, we're talking, I've used this illustration before, Stradivarius. We're to treat them with great value. Someone gave the illustration of a sledgehammer and a teacup. You can do some stuff with a sledgehammer. You can tire some stuff up. And you could take the sledgehammer and just crush the teacup. But you can't drink tea out of a sledgehammer. It's delicate. It is precious. And so we are to treat it as precious. Gary Smalley gives two illustrations here when he talks about giving honor unto the wife. And the first illustration that he gives is that put her on a pedestal. Now, most wives would say, no, but for us husbands, that is a great practice for us to put her on a pedestal. Now, how do you do that? Well, I see guys that like to hang deer horns up in their house. That's kind of a pedestal, right? That's putting something up because you're proud of something. Well, we do that in a different way. You don't want to hang your wife's head on the wall, but you do that in a different way. You put them on a pedestal in a different way. You always give them honor, and you never allow anyone else to dishonor them. One of the things of being a pastor's wife, I know that Gwen has dealt with for about 50 years, is that some of the things that the church has expected out of the pastor's wife. And I've always tried to protect my wife in that way, that the church would not expect too much from her. You know, in years past, I guess, a lot of pastors' wives played the piano. And sometimes when a pastor would go to the church, they just kind of expected his wife to play the piano. The one before him played the piano. And when we were young, we went to preach at a... I wasn't pastoring. I can't remember now what... I was just filling in or something. But they asked Gwen if she could play the piano. And I said, sure she can play. I said, Gwen, go ahead and get up there and play for her. And they never were convinced if she couldn't or she could. Oh, I got in bad trouble over that whenever we got in the car. But I've tried to protect Gwen from any kind of abuse from the church. You know, I felt like that I could take quite a bit. And in a few situations, I've perhaps taken more than I should have. But I've always tried to protect my family from any abuse from the church. And I'll tell you, there is some folks out there that will abuse you. And there's some folks out there who call themselves Christians that will abuse your wife or will abuse your kids. And we've been very, very fortunate, very, very blessed in that way. We have not experienced that at all, to speak of, I should say. The second thing that Gary Smalley gives in honoring our wife, he said, to let the kids know her value. And I think that if I could go back and change something in our marriage, that I'm not sure that I practiced this. Well, I'm pretty sure I didn't practice this in the way that it should be practiced, to let our kids know how valuable our wives are. I've tried to do better in these latter years to teach my grandkids respect for Gwen, and that I've respected her around them, and I did in front of our kids, but I'm not sure that I did strongly enough of placing value and honor on my wife. I've made lots and lots of mistakes in almost 50 years of ministry. And if I had my 50 years to live over in the ministry, I would focus my attention on my wife. I would change the way that I've done that, because I think that your wife, man, is the most important asset that you have in your life. She is of great, great value. We've got a couple of guys here tonight that their wives are not living any longer. And I'd say that they would say amen to everything that I have said tonight in the value that you're to place on your wife. Now, two other things, and then I'm going to close. And this is something that I have failed at greatly. But I want to change, and I want you to change if you're not already doing a good job at it. And that is that we pray to
together. Did you see the last part of those verses that I read? That your prayers be not hindered. Why is it that we men have such a hard time praying with our wife? Now, we can pray with one another. We can pray with someone that is sick. We can meet someone even on the street and have them tell us about some kind of problem that they're having, and we will pray with them. But to pray with our wife, it seems to be that that is a very hard thing for us to do, is to mark off a time and a space and pray with our wife. I've told you this before, but it comes to my mind, so I'll just, you know everything I've ever told, so I'm just going to tell it again, and you can mark it down as number 7 or whatever one you have it numbered at. My wife's a prayer. I wish I was. She's a prayer. And one night, we had knelt beside the bed, and we were praying. If you've ever prayed with Quinn, sometimes she prays for a long time. And she prayed for a long time. I guess I came to a point that I wasn't paying much attention. And she stopped and I started praying. And I told you guys this, but I said, Lord, thank you for this day and for this meal. I realized what I'd said when I said it, and we both just stopped and turned and looked at one another and had us a big laugh, and I don't know if we finished praying or not, but we need to mark off time, mark off space to pray with our wives. Now, Gwen and I pray together, it's one thing to pray at dinner time. A lot of times we pray going down the road, we'll get a phone call, and one of us will lead in prayer. We get a phone call about somebody having some kind of an issue, and we'll pray together. And then finally, I think that what Peter has said here, he said for us to deal gently with our wives. Verse 8, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. I would meet the pitiful part. I'm pretty pitiful sometimes. But that's not what that means. It's talking about dealing with one another gently. And it's for the husband to deal with the wife gently. You know, we've said up here she's a weaker vessel. Not less in any kind of way. But something for us to deal gently with. Something that is precious, that we set up as precious. And so sometimes we have a tendency not to deal gently as God has required us to deal with our wife, to be gentle. Sometimes we might be too harsh. Sometimes we might be too loud. Little boy went to a drugstore to get his girlfriend some candy, his first date. And he told the druggist he was going to go on a date, and he wanted some candy for the girl he was going on the date with. And he said... she's invited me to come for supper with her parents. And after supper, he said, we're going to take a walk together. And he said, I want a small box of candy. And he said, if she lets me hold her hand when we are walking, he said, I'm going to give her that little box of candy. And he said, as the evening progresses, he said, if she lets me kiss her on the cheek, he said, I'm going to give her this bigger box of candy. And he said, before I leave, if she allows me to kiss her on the lips, he said, I'm going to give her this big box of candy. The druggist said, man, that sounds like a plan to me. He bought the candy and went out and went to the girl's house and sat down and for the meal. And dad said, asked the young man, he said, we always ask the blessing before the meal. He said, would you like to ask the blessing for us? And he said, sure. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he prayed for everybody at the table, and he prayed for everything that he could think of, and he just went on and on and on. And finally, he got through. And the girl leaned over and said, you didn't tell me that you were so religious. He said, you didn't tell me that your daddy was the druggist. I don't think we have to just pray on and on and on, but I think that we have to mark off a place and be faithful in our prayers, that our prayers be not hindered. Now, guys, just think about it. If we took this passage to heart and we did what this passage said to do, how different our lives would be. Matter of fact, how different everyone in our family's life would be. The difference it would make in our own life, the difference it'd make in the life of our wife, and how much difference it'd make in the lives of our children and our grandchildren that are coming up around us. Let's stand together. I'm going to ask someone to dismiss us in a word of prayer, and this will conclude our service. Mick, would you dismiss us, please? Amen.